We have a number of scripture passages on the bulletin insert, and I would invite you and encourage you to go ahead and read those as I'm talking. I'm just going to lift up one. They are all compatible, as you will see. And I'll just read the one from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, which is, it says, Jesus had a crowd that was gathered and he was ministering to them. And at one point, it points out that it says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. May God bless our reading of this passage and of all these passages as we reflect, as we contemplate, as we ingest them, and as they become a part of our lives and our guidance for abundant life. Amen. So we have these scripture passages, and again, please read them. On the flip side of that, I provided you with something that any person who's doing public speaking should absolutely never do, which is giving away the punchline by providing you with a whole outline of the important points that I'm talking about. And I'm doing that because between the scripture passages and this outline, if you're able to really ingest and kind of deeply understand what this is about, your life will change in a wonderful way. And you will be further equipped today than you haven't been before as you navigate your life. And with this, let me begin. I'm just going to begin by sharing this. And that is that a couple of weeks ago, Laura Whitmore and Lauren Jimson, who heads up, leads our middle school church program, they wrote out one question on a piece of paper and then cut them all up into pieces. And this piece of paper was given to each child in that class. And it had a question on the top. And the one question that it had was, it said, this year I would like to discuss the following topics. And the kids could write down anything that they wanted to. And they did write down. They wrote down all sorts of different topics. They anonymously, and they handed them back in, put them in a basket, and then they went through and read through these different things. Now, there were all sorts of things that were written down, but the startling thing was, is that overwhelmingly, what they wrote really fit into four categories, four groups. And they were this. Number one, questions, and this isn't in terms of priority, this is just the four groups. So number one was questions and stress around issues of puberty and sex, right? Understandable, middle school, right? Number two, stress that social media causes in their lives. Number three, just plain old dealing with stress and anxiety. And number four was stress and anxiety that our political climate and that discourse creates. So today we are not addressing number one, puberty and sex. Sorry about that. However, and this is not for kids, but you know, obviously real issues around sex are causing a lot of stress and anxiety these days with a lot of people. So it's kind of fascinating. But with these questions, do you hear a common theme that's running throughout, right? Every one of their four groupings involves stress and anxiety. And it makes sense because that's what happens when you wrestle with things in life, right? That's what you get. You get stress and anxiety. So you have stress and anxiety related to sex, stress and anxiety related to social media, stress and anxiety, just plain old, dealing with a lot of stuff, and having to do with our political climate. And what we realize in hearing these things, I think, is that, you know what? These middle schoolers, they're not alone, are they? Because people every day are, you know, we're wrestling with very high potency doses of stress and anxiety in our lives from all sorts of things. And that's what happens when you say yes to life, when you jump into it, when you're thrust into it. That's what we get with life. That's what we get with parenting. That's what we get with marriage sometimes. That's what we get when we're dealing with aging parents and those issues of transition. That's what we get when we're dealing with work. That's what we get when we're dealing with global and local news and events. It's what we get when we're dealing with our culture and with technology. It's all around us, and it's in us. Every day, we're fed toxic volumes of information and overload and sensation, because now we're aware of every sensational event that's occurring in any corner of the world, and now the difference between now and, you know, some time ago is that now we're aware of this right away, and we're aware of it graphically. And instead of just experiencing it once, right, now we get to replay it and relive it over and over and over again, and that just multiplies everything. And what happens collectively is it's a virus. And that virus infects our mind, and it infects our bodies, and it infects our cultures and our souls. And one of the ways that we feel this is through widespread existential unrest, right? I get in conversations with people often, and they're talking about this existential feeling, right? There are very few people who would disagree with the fact that we're experiencing some widespread dis-ease, right? I mean, would you say that our culture is at ease right now? No, it's dis-ease. And that's what we're dealing with. Unfortunately, there are a lot of symptoms that validate that. Depression is up, suicide is up, substance abuse is up, kids are stressed, adults are overwhelmed, and there's too much. There's the intensity of it, and there's the volume of it. And to add to this, then there's exponential rates of change happening around us that we need to deal with. You know, the future shock, twice the amount of change happens in half the amount of time, right? And that's our reality. And I was thinking about this, that back in 1994, so I came to this church in 1994, and in a lot of ways it just doesn't seem that long ago. I mean, I kind of look around and this is the same, right? A lot of the faces are the same. But I think about things, and that is that, email wasn't even really public yet. Not that long ago, kind of. And then, in 1995, AOL came into our lives. All of our lives. And now, the average person checks email 74 times a day. That's a big change. That's a big change. And that creates stress. We didn't used to have all that stuff. We didn't used to have computers not that long ago, right? I mean, in kids, you know, that's all you know, but for a lot of people, you know, we remember the times before computers, and we're not like old fogies or anything. Now, people at work check their emails and switch tasks on their computer 566 times a day. This, that. Not too many years ago, people at work used to focus on something for 3 minutes at a time. Slightly ADD. Now it's 45 seconds before you go to the next task. Smartphones didn't exist until when? 2007. My Jeep is 2007. It's just getting broken in. How things have changed in a major way. And when things move and change so fast, even if it's good change, having a new baby, a lot of change in a short amount of time, it creates an emotional cost, right? And then we add things into the mix like, global refugee crisis, terrorism, shootings. All that adds to the bucket of being overwhelmed and being stressed, right? And it's part of our dis-ease. And it also explains why people are behaving the way that they are. Why we're seeing large-scale behavioral changes. People lashing out. People being angry. People becoming numb. Even becoming numb to stuff around us. People trying to become numb. So the looming question, of course, naturally, is, okay, what do you do about it? What do you do about it? And there are kind of two primary proactive healthy responses. One is, obviously, you want to get to the source of the problem. What's driving it, right? And so there's, you become an activist, politically, socially, environmentally, social justice-wise. And these are things that we focus on a lot. And we know that we can do a part, we can kind of address part of the issue, but you can't change the entire world on every single issue. And that stuff is really good. And again, we focus on it a lot. There's number two, the second way that we respond to this proactively, and that's therapeutically. That's what's happening to us as human beings, as individuals. What's happening to you? How do you respond to all that stuff that's happening to you inside of yourself? When you're dealing with a bombardment of feeling overwhelmed and stressed. And that doesn't happen all the time. We're not like all the 24 hours a day, walking around. But it happens sometimes, and we feel it sometimes. Right? And of course, we see this around us in the world a lot, and we see that people are not always handling this in a healthy way. Right? As they say, though, if you don't deal with your stuff is going to deal with you. So one way or another, we have to deal with it. So therapeutically, how do you deal with this? And the thing is, if we want to reclaim our soul, if you want to reclaim your soul as a healthy, balanced, loving, kind, relational person, then what we're going to do is we're going to study someone who has dealt with incredible levels of stress and adversity, and yet somehow managed to make his way through it in a brilliant and incredibly effective way. And that's Jesus. Because as we know, he was not a guy who dealt with things by burying his head in the sand, right? And avoiding. He confronted problems, heavy-duty problems, head-on. He was the opposite of lazy. He didn't, this is like, I can't do anything about it. He was a social activist, as we know, on a massive scale. He served and cared for others on a massive, global scale. We know that he knew how to prioritize the things that were important and identify and get things done. He understood all of this, and at the same time, overall, how to do it and not get completely overwhelmed. And the way he did this is he did something that fueled him and recharged him in such a way that he could then go back to doing things with a massive amount of energy and productivity, while at the same time being able to embrace his soul and health and not be an angry advocate. So he not only knew how to hit the on button in ways that I would argue that are more effective than 99.9% of us, but he also knew how to hit the off button and where that was. So that's a heck of a combination. Incredible activity. And yet with a clear mind and an open heart and not losing your soul. We see this in our scripture passages. A secret that I think that we gloss over a lot of times. And what we see there, when you look at them, is in these instances, we notice that Jesus, in the midst of doing some incredible things, amazing activities, we notice that Jesus, for being as smart as he was, we notice that for being as incredibly capable as he was, that for a person who was dealing with life and death consequences that arguably, we might say, some of us, that he was doing some things that are more important than what we wrestle with, that he did something really interesting in the midst of that. And do you notice what that was? Did you see? Here he was, the most equipped person, arguably, who's ever walked this earth. And yet, what we notice is there were times when he ran out of gas. There were times when he was physically or emotionally or both overwhelmed. Either with the intensity or with the volume of the demands that were upon him. And when he was, he had the wisdom and he had the know-how of how to refill and how to refuel and how to renew. I think it's a little weird. Do you think it's a little weird to think about Jesus as someone who had run out of gas? Who just at a certain point, just, you know, you read these things and he hit the wall. Done. Dismiss the crowds. Now, you know, people, they run out of gas at the end of the day. You're supposed to. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about in full swing, in the midst of people still in the I need you phase, he ran out. Now we talk about Jesus being fully human and fully divine, right? We've heard this. And what that means is that he was, as we are, finite. We only have so much physical energy. We only have so much emotional capacity. We need sleep. You don't get enough sleep. 72 hours, you start hallucinating. I tried it when I was in college. Roaches coming out of the woodwork and stuff. There was nothing else going on, it was just sleep. And you keep that up, you know, your health rapidly fails and you get sick and you die. We need food. We need water. And tending to all these things, it takes time. And we only have 24 hours in a day. So time also is finite. So I thank God. You know, when I read these passages, I literally thank God, you know, that these seemingly mundane accounts about Jesus, they shine a light on his humanity, and they help, I'll tell you, they help me immensely. I think about these things often. They help us with our humanity and with how to navigate life. I thank God that they are included in our scripture. Because they, you know, they say, look, this is what I think about. I think, you know, if he's the ultimately equipped human being, if he needs to shut down sometimes, if there were times that he could not take care of everyone's demands upon him and meet everyone's needs, if he would sometimes, get overloaded and overwhelmed, if there were times when he said, I got to take some time, I got to refresh, I got to clear my mind, I've got to tend to my soul, I've got to spend some time with God, I've got to right the ship. So I think, you know, if he would have to do these things, which he did, what does that say about us? What does that say about me? What does that say about what you need to do and how invincible you are and how omnipresent you are? What does it say about your needs, your limitations? I'm just going to talk about me time for just a moment, parenthetically. A lot of times people use the phrase, I got to take some me time, right? Really well intended, and the best tool that we know at the moment that's in our toolbox. But it has some really serious shortcomings. And I'll tell you what bothers me about that, is that I think that it's meant well, but it creates some harm. It can create some harm too. Because somehow it can feel and it can sound like, and you can internalize that maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a little selfish, but I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe there's some guilt involved. I shouldn't be doing it, but you know, I'm just going to take this anyway. When you look at Jesus' actions, though, what you see is it's not me time. And the difference is that he recognizes a bigger picture. There's this bigger thing that's going on, and this is true for every single one of us as well. There's a bigger need than me time. Me time doesn't say enough. It doesn't give it the proper weight and the proper recognition for what's really going on. And what that is, it's care for your soul. That's important. When things break down like that, with fatigue and with overload, you know, he realized that when he hit the wall, something had to change. Now, the critical thing is, it's not to just kind of go, yeah, okay, I get it. No, it's like deep down, getting this changes things for you. And what you realize is that when this happens, it's not a personal shortcoming. When this happens, it's not a failure. It's not a fault. It's not your fault. It's not a fault in the system. It's not like, oh, you know, if only I were stronger. If only I, you know, had more faith. Then I could, you know, then I could power through. Then I could go the next thing. Then I could do more. No. If you're more like Christ, then you would see that there would be times when Jesus was right in the midst of things, when people were in their I need you moment, and that he left. It's crazy to think that he left some people's needs unmet. But that's what we see here. And that's what's included in Holy Scripture. And that is absolutely priceless. That is a gigantic gift to you and to me. And to anybody who runs out of gas on you. And that now you can be forgiving for them. You go, you know what? I get it. Will there be some people's needs along your way that you're just not able to meet? Including people who you know well and people who you love and people who depend on you. Are you going to let some people down along the way? Absolutely. Are people going to be disappointed? Yes. When you can't be there for them in the way, the time. I need you. Can't you see I need you? You know, imagine these things going on in Jesus. He's got the whole crowd there. He dismisses them. Do you think for one moment that everybody was like, okay, well, that's fine. I know I have these needs, but, you know, there you go. No. Is this going to happen for you? Absolutely, unless you think that you are more powerful than Christ. And then you got that to deal with. Run out of gas. We can say, thank you, Jesus, seriously. This is no small thing for showing us this reality. And because now I know what to do, now I know that I need to take some time with God. And it's not me time. I need to take some soul time. I need to take some recovery time. I need to unplug. I need to have some not doing time. And you say that, and what happens? Immediately there's a voice that goes, you're not being productive. What a waste of time. You have a lot of stuff to do. How selfish. I can't believe you're doing this. What's wrong with you? Get back in the game. Come on, people. You're quitting on them. And you go, whoa, no. Nope. I hear you. You're not going to get me this time because I know about Jesus. And I know what he did, and I know why he did it. And I know that it's real. And I know that it's weighty and important. So that's one part of the what and why. Now here's the interesting other part. This is the physiological, neurological part. And that is that when you unplug, you're not doing nothing. Yes, you're doing nothing. Your body is doing nothing. When you're just sitting, it appears that nothing's going on. Because, because that's how dumb we are. Because we look at this and we go, there's nothing going on. You know, they do brain studies on people when their mind unplugs, and when I'm talking about unplugging, what we're talking about is cutting off stimulation because we just have too much of it. It's like fire hose at us all the time. You turn off TV. Oh, I like TV. TV makes me relax. Like, you know what? Studies will show brain scans. Watching TV, there's a psychologist here nodding her head, yeah. I mean, brain scans show that when you're watching TV, you sit down for 2 hours, that's not restorative. So you turn off the TV, you turn off your phones, you turn off your music. Oh, I love music. No, your brain is like relating to that music. You turn off your visual stimulation, you close your eyes. You turn off your physical stimulation. Oh, I like to walk, I like to garden. No, folks, sorry. There's, you know, your body's trying to balance. It's doing things. Shut it off. You shut it down. And what you have is this really concentrated, restorative time. And sometimes people go, I can't do that. It's boring. Like, bingo. That's it. Now, what happens is, through brain scans and studies, is that your brain, during these times, is actually incredibly productive. What's happening when you shut down is Dr. Sandy Mann and other researchers who study this, and you can check it out, shows that neurologically when we shut down, physically our brain is healing massively. There's all sorts of disparate ties that are just pulling themselves together. Why can't they do it at another time? Because it's too much going on. And if you don't give it that time, it can't do this healing and reorganizing. It's like, you know, putting the books back on the bookshelves where they belong. You know, mega doses of repair and piecing together loose ends. I'm going to share with you just a bit of personal stuff. Oftentimes, I'd say probably a couple times a week, people say, you know, something like, you know, Paul, how do you do it? I mean, they, you know, might be aware of the schedule, and they go, how do you deal with, you know, crisis, right? Going with death and with, you know, people's marriage and issue, you know, just serious issues and stuff. How do you do that and you stay calm? How do you do that and not get swallowed up? How do you stay centered? And sometimes, you know, how do you go sometimes for 12 hours a day, 14, 17 hours a day, all days last week, 6 days a week, 7 days a week, sometimes for weeks on end, sometimes for months on end, and how do you do that? I am not recommending that. But this is how. This is how. It's this process. That I tell you, without this, I would be a neurotic, anxious basket case. And no kidding, that's what I would be. And apparently, without this, if you look at our scriptures and what was going on there, without this, Jesus would have been a neurotic, anxious basket case. He didn't do this just for fun. So sometimes I just sit in the midst of wild stuff going on and unplug. And sometimes I invite God in. Sometimes I just sit. Turn it off. And when I invite God in, you know, it's like, it's not like the public prayers that we hear here and with paragraphs and sentences and stuff. It's just really sitting. It's like sitting with a wise, old, really comfortable friend where you don't even have talking to do. And sometimes I just go, okay, wow, okay, God, here I am. Here I am. I got 15 minutes, and I just need you to take me, and I need you to do what you're going to do with me to, you know, rewire or clean out or something. I feel off, you know. It's like that time when you hit the microwave and the 22 seconds is too long, and you're going like this. It's kind of a good indication that you need this. So, and it's kind of like taking yourself, you know, when you take your car to the mechanic, you're not telling the mechanic what to do and how to fix the car or anything, what parts to order. You just go and you go, I don't know, it just sound, you know, goes, you know, and fix it. And that's what you do during this time. You go, well, here I am. Whew, okay. 20 minutes. Take that time. It's really interesting. We do that for our cars, don't we? Our cars going do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. We take the car in. That takes time. We do it with our washing machine. We do it with our teeth when our teeth are hurting. We do that when we feel that lump. Twenty minutes, 40 minutes, you know, if all I have is 10 minutes. Like, all right, we got 10 minutes, got to go deep, fast. Better than nothing. It's not me time, it's the loving thing to do for your incarnation. And big picture is, ultimately, it's really the loving thing to do for anyone who you're in a relationship with. Because wouldn't you wish that they would do the same thing for you? Do you think you're going to be in better shape to be in relationship after even 10, 20 minutes of just kind of letting things sift in their proper place? It's worthy. Jesus did it often. It's necessary. Jesus did it often. It's not lazy. It's blessed by God. It's not selfish or weak. It's not a fault in your system or a failure. It does not involve guilt. Jesus did not apologize. But it is healing. And Jesus did it often. And so you sit. And then after a time, you return to the world. You return to your doing. You go back and you advocate and you help with homework and you go grocery shopping and you fight the good fight and you go back to work and you solve problems and all of it. But you do so as a different human being. But now for a time, you sit. In God's peace and with God's blessing. And we're just going to let that actually sink in for a moment. We're going to let that sink in for 2 minutes. And I know that it's after 11. And you know what? I mean, seriously, if you have a place that you've got to go, please go. Otherwise, I think that there's probably not an emergency where you need to save somebody's life right now. And just take 2 minutes. Take 2 minutes where you don't have to solve anyone's problems. 2 minutes where there are no demands. 2 minutes where you don't have to make any critical decisions. And unplug in the presence of peace. And God, here we are. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Thank you, God. Work hard, play hard, and restore fully. Amen. Our loving God, of all people and all nations and all races, on this quintessential fall day, when we might want to cozy in a little bit, and when the nights are becoming a little cooler and the trees are becoming a little redder and more golden, and the days are becoming a little shorter, that's all so beautiful. And we're reminded of the inevitability of change and the welcomeness of change. And we're reminded of whose schedule we are ultimately on and whose creation this is and what a privilege it is for us to be able to visit and to live in and to care for your world, God. And for us to be here for a time. And yet, God, it's also sometimes hard to keep our gratitude and our sensitivity to this alive. In the midst of everyday challenges that we face, and scurrying around to manage our schedules and take care of our kids' lives, and in going to work, and taking care of all those challenges, and paying the bills, and going to the grocery store, and going to doctor's visits, and doing chores. And then on top of that are the traumas and the crises. So in the midst of trying to juggle all of this mentally and emotionally and spiritually, help us to pause now and during the week, in the midst of all that's going on in prayer, to pray for those for whom doing any of these things with a somewhat healthy body and to be able to do any of these things in freedom and not in the midst of rubble or in the midst of a war zone or in the midst and after wake of a tsunami. To do any of these things, these chores and tasks, would be a dream. To pray for those for whom going to a grocery store, having the money to pay for food and clothes, or to have any choices to make would be unimaginable. And in the midst of our daily pressures, help us to pray for those who are getting their daily adrenaline boost, not from their morning cup of coffee, but because they're running for their lives or trying to flee from violence, even if that is within their very own homes. And God, for those of us who have been gifted in this life with the privilege of being able to serve others, may you help us to treat our gifts from you not as trivial, but as sacred treasures to be shared freely to uplift those around us. And for those who are the perpetrators of the fear and hatred and division and violence and oppression, help them, God. Help them to step out of their smallness, that their hearts may be opened and their acts might be stopped, so that help and healing may take place. And may you bless all those who are caregivers and helpers and healers, which is all of us. May we continue to walk closely with you, God, in this most challenging time, in this most rewarding time, and on our journey, and in your blessing that we call your gift of life. Amen.